Well, it's Pentecost, which is also known as the Feast of Weeks. It happens 50 days after Passover. It's a Jewish festival. And it's also known as the Festival of First Fruits, because the first fruits of the harvest are brought in at about this time, between end of May, second week in June. And this is celebrated. And it was being celebrated when God sent the Holy Spirit into Jerusalem to those disciples. So although we call it Pentecost Sunday, it's really not about Pentecost. It's about the Holy Spirit. And he came and he dwelt within us. Have you ever thought how remarkable that Jesus comes to the earth at the age of roughly 30? He begins his ministry with 12 fairly averagely educated people. And then after 3 years, he leaves. And he says, you guys are going to run this thing now. You guys are going to build this church. And Paul hadn't turned up yet. So he was the theologian who would be able to bring the wisdom and understanding. But he leaves it in these guys' hands. And he goes back. And I've come to understand one thing only. And the only reason why he could do that was not because they were so great, but because the Spirit was going to come and live on the inside of them, and he trusted Holy Spirit. He didn't need to trust them. In fact, he said he didn't receive any compliments from anybody because he knew it was in man's heart. But he trusted the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God would come on the inside of these people, and they would forever be the driving force. He would remind them of everything the Father has said. He would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He would be the source of power to enable them to be the witnesses. There was nothing really that they needed to do other than be carriers of what God sent. And so today, the church has on its calendar a date called Pentecost Sunday, when it chooses to honor the Spirit that came at this time, at this festival. And we are so dependent on the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing. Just like Jesus could trust the disciples because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can be trusted with what God's put inside us to do what God's going to do with you and through you. I just got a couple of nuggets I want to just drop in your heart, and then we're going to do some interesting stuff so that you can get blessed and remember this day was important. I just want to say something. I'll say right in the beginning, and I want to say to you, God is not in the business of beating anybody up. And if you're carrying some sort of theology which says God is beating you up, just try and see what you look like on the inside. And God wants to put you through a lot of really bad stuff to try and reveal himself inside of you. You need to eradicate that, push the delete button, because it's not true. It's not true. God is not interested in beating us up in order to attract us to him, because his ego needs our worship and our adoration. Doesn't need it. God has another plan altogether, and he doesn't use beating up to achieve his plan. He uses the circumstances of your life, but he doesn't beat you up. He doesn't send misfortune. Can you imagine today if, you know, you got a child and you're raising this child and you want to teach the child a few good lessons, and you discover somebody down the road's got a wild Rottweiler, so you sling your child over the fence to teach the child some good lessons. It's crazy. Where did we get this idea from? That God beats his children up in order to teach his children anything. God simply wanted to include humanity in the web of the Trinity. You think, how ridiculous. That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you how. God wanted to include us in that and make us part of this intimacy. I'm going to read you some scripture, if you turn, if you've got your Bibles here, to Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read a chunk of scripture here because it's going to be really good for you to understand this. How God wants to include you in his amazing plan. Okay, so we get to Romans chapter 5. We're going to go down to verse 12. I've been living with this for 24 hours, so it's been full in my heart. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and faith through sin, and death through sin. And in the same way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Just to unpack it a little bit, he just says simply, there was always sin in the world. From the time of Adam, sin entered the world, and sin has always been in the world. Sin is disobeying God, and doing your own what you want as opposed to what God wants. And he says, through sin, there's death, because sin always leads to death. And then he says, before the law was given, which is what God gave to Moses, sin existed. And through that sin, death reigned, because sin leads to death. And so there was no other option except to end up in this place of spiritual and possibly long-term death. He talks of Adam as a pattern of the one to come, and the pattern of the one to come was of Jesus. He was the first man, and he was the man who would be the forefather of all mankind. And Jesus came, also sent by the Father, who would be the one who would bring all of mankind to the Father and fulfill that. But the gift is not like the trespass. That's the gift of God's grace, God's saving grace. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So through Adam, death. Through Jesus who comes, who doesn't sin, life that overflows and becomes available to many, many people. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Justification means being justified before God. That God looks at you and he says, whoa, you're justified, you can come in because of what your life's about. Okay. So I'm going to go back to verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through all those, or through that one man, how much more will those receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reigning life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So just as sin through Adam was going to lead to our death, through Jesus Christ, it's going to become possible to reign on this earth forever. Forever and ever, to live in a place of reigning. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. So just through the disobedience of Adam, all men would become ultimately death. So through the one man, Jesus, all men become life. Okay. The righteousness. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. You see, you didn't know you were breaking the law until they gave the law. So God saw the need for a law so that people would understand they were breaking it, and he gave the law. So before that, people didn't know it. Now they did know it. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, what a load of stuff. Let's have a look. There are a couple of nuggets here I just want to pull out, which is going to be really helpful to you. The purpose of creating us, the whole point of him creating Paul, the man that all the Bethelites prophesy over, and all the rest of us, was simply this. It was to include us in God's plan, in God's Trinity. It was to include us. It was almost like Charlotte's, when she does her weaving, she includes different fabrics and colors. So God looked at all mankind. He said, my plan for these guys is I want to include them in my ultimate plan, which is the Trinity of God. God has chosen to identify himself with us. That's what God did. He looked at mankind. He saw our need for a savior, and he saved us. But I want you to understand something, and this is the important thing. Try and listen to this. For such a long time, many of us have believed that Adam came and Adam messed up. And so God had to swing into action plan B, which was to bring Jesus to fix Adam's mess so that we would then once again be restored back to the place of being in relationship with God, which we should never have lost in the first place. But Revelations tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the creation of the whole world. So right from the beginning, the Father knew that he was going to create a man called Adam and set a wife with him, and they were going to live together in this garden. But ultimately, they would disobey God. And he would give them the free will to decide that. And then as a result of that, they would be excluded from God's presence. Then time passed, and he sent a man called Moses. And he gave Moses the law so that they could understand that they are failing to fulfill the purposes of God, and therefore they're losing out on the plan that God had for their lives. And when the law was there to show them their deep and desperate need for God. And then when the Lord being then man became convinced it was impossible to come to God through this law, which was so extreme, then he sent the Savior. And through the Savior, Jesus Christ, he was able to draw all men to himself. This was God's ace up his sleeve from the beginning, even before of creation. He said to Jesus, because Jesus was with him at the time of creation, he said to him, "My son, I need you to go to the earth. Adam's going to mess up. Moses is going to bring a law. Men are going to fail to fulfill the law. Will you go to the earth for me? Will you live a righteous life for me? Will you die so that you can pay the price to bring all of these mankind back?" It was always God's plan. God was not taken by surprise by Satan appearing in the garden. God always knew it was going to happen, and God always planned for his salvation plan to come to all mankind, to bring us to himself. So Jesus came and fulfilled that. And the incredible thing is that God never planned for you and I to play any part in this covenant in order to bring it into being. He never asked you or me to add anything more to it, because he would already set up a covenant which would be absolutely perfect. In fact, he doesn't even ask you to keep his covenant. He asks you to love him because you're already included in the covenant. He asks you to come into relationship with him. For such a long time, the church has taught people that God requires you to fulfill your side of the covenant, as if the covenant was incomplete and required your and my input to bring the covenant to complete being. I want to tell you something. Before Adam even sinned, he was already forgiven in Christ, because the plan was already in place for Christ to come to the earth. Before you even knew Jesus, you were already saved. You just had to shift your mindset from being a sinner to one who accepts God's plan of salvation. You were never, ever planned to be lost. You were planned to be found and to be living in this covenant. Why I'm saying this is simply this. So many of us think that if I can only pray enough, if I can only read enough scripture, if I can only fast for enough days, then this side of the covenant will become fulfilled and I will be able to participate in what God's plan is. But God says, even before you were saved, I'd already made the provision for your salvation. Even before you were born, the provision for your salvation was already made. From the foundations of the earth, before I created, the plan was already in place for your salvation. You didn't have to do anything except believe. You only had to believe. Jesus says the work of the kingdom is what? It's to believe in the one that God has sent. Not just to believe in God, but to believe in the one God has sent. The one that God sent through his blood paid the price that you and I will be included in this covenant with God and forever and ever never be separated from him again. The only difference is We had to come to a place of changing what we saw this kingdom as being. Have a look with me, please. Have a look with me in Romans chapter 8. You're all very silent and understand it. Shocking news that you can actually be included in this covenant without having to do a thing. Verse 5, Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature, that's the nature that we used to live in, have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So when you lived according to your sinful nature, you fulfilled what your sinful nature desired. But the moment you got revelation that God's Son had come and saved you from all of this, and you translated your thinking out of sinful nature into salvation and covenant, you immediately saw, I think differently. I don't have to sin. I don't have to hurt this God that I love so much now because He loved me. So it says there, Romans 8, where am I? Okay, here we go. He says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is peace. And the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So what happened the day you got saved? Think back on it. How righteous were you before you were saved? How righteously were you living before you found Jesus? None of us. What happened when you found Jesus? What did you do to earn it? The only thing you were asked to do was believe. You didn't have to fulfill any righteousness except to believe. And once you believed, you got included in the covenant. The covenant in which you actually already were included. Some people will not receive Jesus and therefore will be excluded from all that the covenant offers them. But those who receive Jesus will be able to walk into the fulfillment of the covenant which already exists for them. You see, religion says that you have to do an awful lot to keep God happy. Religion says that God requires your performance. God requires your life to be lived in a particular way in order that this covenant is fulfilled. But God says, I included you even when you were dead in your sin. Now, God brings us near. And God says, now you can live in my presence. You can live with me. And you can have a relationship with me. Now, you're no longer an alien or a stranger. You are part of me. God never planned for me to fulfill my part of the covenant. He never made an agreement that required me to do something to get the covenant to begin to work. The covenant already worked when I accepted Jesus. In fact, in a strange way, I was already included in the covenant even before I accepted Jesus. Some people will never accept Jesus and they will never have the benefit of the covenant. But those who accept Him enter into the covenant relationship. Without my input, I often believed that the covenant would be incomplete without my input. If I didn't do something to add to it, I wouldn't have the full benefit of the covenant. So I have to add things to this covenant to make it work. Salvation was provided at the creation of the world. It wasn't provided 2,000 years ago. Right at the beginning of the creation, my salvation plan was already in place. I hadn't even been thought of, but it was already in place for me to happen. Adam, forgive me for his sins. I want to just talk. When we were at Bible school, we studied a guy called Karl Barth, who was a Swiss theologian who would some people regard him as a liberal thinker. And at that time, that he wrote a lot of the things he did write, which would have been in about 1868, I think he was born, and he died in 1900 sometime. But at that time, he was seen to be revolutionary thinking. But I just want to read you one statement. We were taught this at Bible school. That he made, and he says, when we believe, we are only conforming to the decision that had already been made about us. When you believe, you're simply bringing your life in line with the decision that had already been made for you. It wasn't that you had to do something more to get salvation to happen for you. It already was there. You already had the ability to appropriate what God had given you. At salvation, I'm only agreeing with the decision that was made at the time of creation. All I'm doing when I get saved is I'm agreeing with God's plan. I'm agreeing that Jesus is my Savior. I'm agreeing that without Jesus, I'm lost. I'm agreeing now that God's amazing plan for my life is now complete in Jesus. As I accept Jesus, God's plan comes into play. You see, the other way we come at it is we say, we beat the people up and we use guilt and we use manipulation to make people feel that if their life is not in line with God's plan, they're failing the covenant. But God says, my covenant isn't dependent on your performance. My covenant is dependent on what I have done. The reason I'm telling you this is not to shift your theology significantly. What I want to do is make you feel the sense of confidence that you are able to live in all the benefits that God has for you because of his covenant that he has set in place. All you require to do is enter into it. All you need to do is say, okay, I accept Jesus, you are my Savior. You died that I would have love, that I would have life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, Paul says, in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It's possible for everybody to live. You know, it was so interesting. On Friday, we went down into Soho with several people to pray and just walk around and look at people and see. And there are hundreds of people, hundreds of young people there. And it's so exciting because they're all kind of young people in various states of being lost. And you can look at them and you can see them as being so distant from God that there's no hope, or you can look at them and say, there's a covenant in place. All you need is to believe. There's a covenant in place. You can come in. Just like I came in, through no effort on my part, you can come in. It's the most incredibly exciting thought to look at all these people and see this absolute, absolute field white, ready for harvesting. Just loads of young people walking around, pursuing whatever they're pursuing to try and find something that'll dull the pain of their life and say, my life's okay. And you've got the one bit of revelation that has to click into place. And they can say, I understand what I'm here for. I understand now that there's a loving Savior who came to save me. I understand now that God made a covenant even before the world was created for me to participate in. And all I've got to do now is enter in to what God has already provided for me. It's already in place. So what does that make you and I? If God wants to include you and I in his covenant, if God wants to include you and I in, you see, the fact that God wanted to include us in the Trinity doesn't mean to say it's Son, Man, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and you and I, but he brought us, Jesus brought us into the relationship with the Father. And so we're participants in this covenant with the Father because of what Jesus has done. He brought you there. He took you when you were still sinners. He died and so rescued us and brought us and said, now live in the fullness of who you are. You don't have to satisfy your sinful nature because that's not who you are. You now are part of my end time plan. You're part of, I included you in the Trinity, I've included you in the Godhead. You're not God, but I've included you with the Father. I brought you to the Father. You see, we are made in the likeness of the Father. The angels aren't made in the likeness of the Father, which is awfully heavy going for people who see little babies with wings and lady angels that look like ladies. In fact, they might not even look like us at all. And it says the angels long to look and gaze upon the creation that God made in his own image that is like God. And this is who you are. And so God has brought you. And he said, you are closer to me than even the angels are, because I've included you in this covenant I've made. My plan is that you will stand right with me. In the end, you will even judge angels, because that's who I see you as being. I've included you in the covenant. I've included you with Jesus. You are part of who I am now. You don't have to do anything to earn that position. It has already been won for you. So what do you do with it? Could you just possibly have the gifting of kingship on your life? Could you possibly, if you're included with the king, could you be a king in God's kingdom? Could you be a king? Is it just possible that because of who you are, you have such stature and standing in God? Bhavik, can I share a little bit of just about a picture you had? We were praying, we were doing a sozo the other day. And Bhavik had this amazing picture when we said, ask the Holy Spirit to show Bhavik how Father saw him. And he said he saw himself standing in a purple robe. And he said he had like gold epaulets on his arms. And he had a sword in his hand. Now, the Holy Spirit showed him. He'd never thought of that before. We didn't suggest it to him. Purple is the color of royalty. God says to him, that's how I see you. So if God sees you like that, why do you see yourself in rags? Why do you see yourself as a victim? Why do you see yourself as in filthy clothes when Jesus has come and removed your filth and given you a robe of righteousness? Why see yourself less than God sees you? God honors what he made you, because he honors his son. He honors his spirit on the inside of you. And God loves what you are. So why would God not want to include you in the position of kingship? You are royalty. You are a royal family. You know, as Dot and I were watching The Trooping of the Colour, we've never watched it in 15 years. We watched it yesterday for the first time. And it's spectacular in many ways, all the things they do, and it's brilliantly done. I think probably this country does it better than anyone else in the whole world could ever do. And I said to Dot, if that's the very best that probably can be done in the world by men, can you begin to imagine how gloriously it's done in heaven to honor the King of Glory? Can you even begin to imagine how spectacular the Trooping of the Colour will be in heaven if they have something like that? And where do you think you'll be sitting when you get there? I believe some of us will sit on thrones. Some of us will have jobs to reign over parts of the God's creation. You won't be living in a dog kennel or the shed in someone's garden, feeling like a destitute, unwanted son. But God has included you in his end time plan, and the plan was there from the beginning. There was something written called the Westminster Confession. It reads that man's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's not biblical, but it's absolute truth. The chief aim of man is to enjoy God forever and glorify him. When God included you and I, it was to enjoy us forever. He included us so that we would forever be part of it. And our whole aim of our life is to enjoy God. It's not to have a great ministry. It's not to do anything except enjoy God. Everything else that comes out of that is one massive bonus. But God brings us to that amazing place where He wants us to live in enjoyment. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit will testify with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit didn't come just to teach you to speak in tongues and hopefully prophesy. The Spirit came to testify with your spirit that you are God's child. You're God's child. You're a son of God. He came to testify. If the Spirit isn't testifying to that, you've got to stop, take away the lying spirit that's standing in the way saying you are not a son of God because you don't do enough. There you are in the position of thinking you have to do something to add to the covenant. You can add nothing to God's covenant. It's in place. You are God's child. You are a son of God. You are a son of God. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a son of God. You're a son of God. You are a son of God. Tell the person next to you, you're clothed in purple. Like Claire, royal color. You are royalty. You are royalty. One day, the people will be sitting in the best seats watching the trooping of the color in heaven will be you. In the reserved seats, right in the front. But now, for now, we don't need those seats. But we already live in the full stature of being royalty on the earth. God's covenant people. Father, whoa, this is just so amazing. And I think I got blessed more than anybody else did. But I just loved it this morning. I loved it. I just had such a glorious time. And I just sat there thinking, God, Lord, I've believed a lot of lies for a long time. I've really believed a lot of things that aren't even true. I've tried so hard to fulfill my side of the covenant. I don't need to do that. All I need to do is enjoy you. Because I'm saved out of darkness now. My end is to enjoy you. You don't want me to fast 40 days regularly. You don't want me to do anything to achieve this righteousness that has come through Jesus. I don't have to try and fulfill anything except to love you and enjoy you forever and ever. Lord, I ask you for each one of us in this room today. Holy Spirit, bring wisdom, bring understanding. Oh, Lord, bring revelation to each one of our hearts of what you have done, of how you've included us. You've included us in this rich tapestry of the Trinity. Jesus has brought us to the Father. We are included with the Father through Jesus Christ. Father, set your people free. Set them free to know you and to love you. Set them free to walk in your way. Set them free to live in all of the overflow of all of your covenant. I ask you for a release of covenant revelation in every one of these people in this room. A revelation of this covenant from which they will never be able to escape, where they will see themselves as covenanted people with God, people included, people of great stature because they're included with God, included in this covenant, included in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.